Thank you, Pastor. I appreciate the invitation, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And I appreciate the opportunity to be here with the New Heights Baptist Church. I've enjoyed myself today. What a delight to be with you this morning. Celebrate your 16th anniversary as New Heights Baptist Church. What a delight to see the Reyes family again. Brother Dave and Jennifer and the girls and Jonathan. Yes, Jonathan David. That's a good name, boy. And delight to see them and to see Pam and Adrian Reed again. Pam and Adrian and I have been friends since 1974. And Pam was my secretary at little old church, Crane, Texas, Tabernacle Baptist Church. And then when we went to Wichita Falls at the Bible Baptist Church, I hired Adrian and Pam to come work for us in our Christian school. And they served in about every way you can serve in a church there at Bible Baptist in Wichita Falls. We worked together for 16 plus years there. They were our youth directors for a while. Brother Reed was our minister of music for a while. Brother Reed was our bus director for a while. He was the principal of the school and the high school teacher. And Mrs. Reed was our kindergarten and first and second grade teacher. And we raised our kids together, and we went through a lot of good times and a few dark times together. Anytime you stay somewhere 16 years, it's not going to be smooth sailing all the time. There'll be some bumps in the road. They'll never between us. But and then when I went to the college and they moved to Fort Worth, and Brother Reed took the position as the minister of music, one of the associates at Temple Baptist Church, I hired Ms. Reed again to come be my administrative assistant at the college. You know, she knows how I think. She knows what I'm going to say before I say it. I pretty well know how she thinks. We can have an argument and never say a word. And I love the Reeds. They're some of our very dearest friends. Jennifer was best buddies with our little girl that died when she was 14 years old. Nessa and Jennifer. Her name was Vanessa. Thus, we have now Janessa. But they were best buds. And Jennifer spent many nights at our home. And our little girl spent many nights at their home. And so, we're the best of friends. And I'm just delighted anytime I can be with the Reeds again. So, we're delighted to be here. And thank you, Pastor, for the invitation allowing me to come be here today. I believe I'm in the right place. You know, it's kind of like the young preacher that was called to do a funeral. And it was just a graveside service. And they said, now it's going to be at 1 o'clock, and it's going to be out here in this country cemetery, and he gave him directions how to get there. And so that young preacher took off for that country cemetery to do the graveside service at 1 o'clock, and he couldn't find it. And it was getting closer and closer to 1 o'clock, and he was lost in the country, and he couldn't find the cemetery. And now it's 1 o'clock, he's supposed to be there, and he still can't find it. And he's driving around, praying, and looking for the place, and finally at about 1:30, he found the little country cemetery, 30 minutes late, and he pulled in through the gate, and there wasn't anybody anywhere to be seen in the cemetery. And he looked way back over there in the corner, and he saw some workers with a backhoe and a pile of dirt, and four or five of those workers sitting around on the dirt, and he figured, well, that must be where the grave is. And he drove over there. And there wasn't anybody there except those workers sitting over there on that pile of dirt. And he thought, well, they asked me to come do the graveside service. I guess I ought to get out and say something. So he got out and he walked over there. And he took his New Testament and read some verses and waxed eloquent for about 5 minutes, preaching about heaven. And when he got through, he bowed his head and prayed and closed his Bible, went back to his car and drove off. Those workers sitting over there on the pile of dirt, when he was driving off, one of them said, I'm going to tell you one thing. I've been digging these holes and burying these septic tanks for 20 years. I've never seen anything like that. You got to know you're in the right place. And I believe I'm in the right place tonight. And I'm glad to be here and I'm glad to see you. I'm glad you came back. Now, I had three sermons I wanted to preach tonight, and I couldn't decide which one. And every preacher's been there a time or two. Isn't that right, preacher? And you just can't decide which one, and you're begging God to show you what He wants, because that's the important thing, what does God want? And He laid this one on my heart more than the others. Doesn't really have much to do with the church's 16th anniversary, but I spoke to that issue this morning. And so let me preach to you about something else tonight that every Christian needs to be reminded of somewhere along the way in their Christian journey through life. Turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, please, chapter number 4. Mark in chapter number 4. Now, I've got lots of stories, and I'd be glad to tell them to you, but I don't want to waste my preaching time telling those stories. But I got some good ones. Yeah. Brother Reed and I have been through some stuff together. But I'm afraid if I tell on him, he's going to tell on me. Mark chapter number 4 tonight. I want you to notice with me in Mark chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading a familiar portion of Holy Writ. Verse number 35 says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose." Now there's the answer to their question. And he arose. "Carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want you to notice especially the last phrase in verse 38. "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I want to speak with you tonight upon this subject, Christ's cares for our calamities. Or if you'd rather, Christ's help for our hurts. Or if you'd rather, Christ's deliverance for our disasters. Now, they said, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Have you ever felt that way? You know, I mentioned this morning there are bumps in the road and everything's not smooth sailing after you get saved. Some folks seem to act like if I get saved, everything's going to be just fine. The sun will shine every day and I won't have any more problems along the way of life. But experience proves that's not true. Usually, quickly after we're saved, we learn everything's not going to be smooth sailing from now on. And sometimes I think we probably have felt like the disciples here. "Lord, do you understand what's going on? Carest thou not that we perish?" Because of sin and the curse of sin in this world in which we live, humankind suffers. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. I remember when I was in Bible college so many years ago, I had a fella that was going to school with us preparing for the ministry. And at night he worked in Fort Worth, Texas and drove one of the city buses on the midnight shift. Sometime in the middle of the night, there was a man that got on his bus, demanded his money, took a pistol and shot him in the head and killed him. Here's a man preparing for the ministry with a wife and some children, and he gets robbed driving a bus in the middle of the night, shot in the head and murdered. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. Here's a family driving down the highway, a good family, a Christian family, on their way to some vacation or maybe on their way to church. And some drunk or some dopehead loses control of his car on the other side, veers across the center line. There's a head-on collision. And some of that family, if not all of that family, loses their lives. Sometimes bad things happen to good people. It's part of living in a sin-cursed society. It's part of living in a sin-cursed world. Bad things sometimes happen to good people. I'm thinking now of Job. Job is described for us in the book of Job chapter 1 as a good man, a righteous man, a man that loved God. God said to the devil, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is a perfect and upright man." And yet we know that Job lost everything. He lost all of his possessions. He lost all of his children. He lost his own health. And all he had left was a poor, discouraged, and heartbroken wife who said to him, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" And we get over to chapter 23 of Job, and here's Job now. You ever been this place? Job said, "I'd sure like to find God. I'd like to have a conversation with him. I'd lay out all my arguments and my complaints and my questions before him. I want to hear what he has to say with regards to my situation now in life." I think sometimes we all, somewhere along the way, may get to that place. Now, I've noticed that when bad things happen to good people, Christian people, God's people, the light of the world and the salt of the earth, I've noticed some people, they can handle it. I've noticed some people, they can't handle it. Some people can handle disasters and crises and heartbreak and personal sorrows. Some, they can handle it. They get through it. But others that claim to be Christian, they just wilt and melt, and they don't do very well. And we feel like the disciples here who said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" I want you to consider that with me tonight. Question number one, does God care when we're sailing through the storms of life? Here they are, they're in a storm. It's a fierce storm. It's an exceedingly fierce storm. It said in verse number 37, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." It was a great storm. And they said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. That says to me, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Yes, he cares. He arose and he rebuked the wind and he rebuked the sea. He cares when we're sailing through the storms of life. I'm thinking of another storm that another great servant of God sailed through in the book of Acts. We know the story of how the Apostle Paul was on his way to Rome to make his defense before Caesar. And the Bible said, over in the book of Acts, chapter number 27, it said, "And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. And not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island," by the way, there's the first example of a woman driver. It said she was caught up in the wind and we let her drive. And the first thing she did was run the ship right into the island. Well, now that I've alienated the ladies, let me go on. It said when the ship, verse 15, "was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, 'Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me.'" Does God care when we're sailing through the storms? I believe the disciples in Mark chapter 4 would say, we discovered that he cares, for he arose and rebuked the wind and the sea. Does God care when we're sailing through the storms of life? I believe the Apostle Paul would step forth tonight and give testimony. Oh yes, I discovered that he cares when we're sailing through the storms, for he sent his angel from the throne on high to give me the message and good word that there would be no loss of any man's life, that said to me, be of good cheer. God cares when we're sailing through the storms of life, the Bible seems to indicate. And on our voyage today across our sea of life, there are times when we experience storms. Yeah, I said this morning, let me mention it again, it may be a financial storm. It may be some emotional storm. It may be some personal storm. It may be some family storm. It may be some financial storm. Young people, it may be some storm at school. But I want to tell you, he cares when you're sailing through the storms. Hebrews chapter 4 said we have a high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And therefore we ought to come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. He said it this way in Philippians 4, be careful for nothing. That means overly fretful, worrisome, or anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 11, come unto me when you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 said it this way, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. He cares when we're sailing through the storms of life. It may be a fierce storm like these in Mark 4 and Acts 27. Threatening, severe, unpleasant. At times I've discovered we might be sailing through some spiritual hurricane. At times we may be sailing through some spiritual tornado. Noah sailed through a storm. It was the judgment of God in an earthly worldwide flood. Joseph sailed through a storm. It's called the Egyptian prison. Samson sailed through a storm. It's called Philistine captivity, where they put out his blind, his eyes, and made him a blind man. And out in the Philistine arena, they made sport and they made fun of him. David sailed through a storm when Saul was jealous of him and hated him and hunted him down and wanted to take his life. Elijah sailed through a storm on the top of Mount Carmel when he faced the prophets of Baal, and if they had seconds, then it was 800-1. Job sailed through this storm, the attacks of the devil. Stephen sailed through a storm. It was the stoning of his assassins. At times, we have to sail through storms, but rest assured of this. He cares when you're sailing through a storm. The disciples in Mark 4 would say amen to that. Paul in Acts 27 would say amen to that. We read here from Mark chapter 4. It gave birth, no doubt, to the old song that said, Master, the tempest is raging. The billows are tossing high. The sky is o'ershadowed with blackness. No shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? How canst thou lie asleep when each moment so madly is threatening a grave in the angry deep? Master, with anguish of spirit I bow in grief today. The depths of my sad heart are troubled. Awaken and save, I pray. Torrents of sin and of anguish sweep over my sinking soul, and I perish. I perish, dear Master. Oh, hasten and take control. And I'm glad the chorus says, the winds and the waves obey His will. Peace be still. Peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea, or demons, or men, or whatever they be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the Master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. I said I wanted to preach to you about Christ's cares for our calamity, Christ's deliverance for our disasters, Christ's help for our hurts. Does the Master care when we're sailing through storms? Question number two, does the Master care when we've made an absolute mess out of our lives? You know, preacher, you preach here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I preach yonder in Texas Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. And we have people that walk through the doors and come into our church services. And you often say, how you doing, brother? And people say, fine. But you know, sometimes people are coming through the doors and they say, fine, they're not doing fine. Sometimes people come through the doors of our churches, sit in our services, and they are people who have made an absolute mess out of their lives. Does Jesus care when you've made a mess out of your life? All right, now we're in John chapter 4. It's in Samaria. There's a well there. And the Bible said that Jesus took precaution and care to go to Samaria. He said, I must needs go through Samaria. Now, to go through Samaria was out of the way. And most of the time, Jews wouldn't go through Samaria because the Samaritans were half-breed Jews. And the Jews looked upon the Samaritans as the outcasts of society, undesirables. They had nothing to do with the Samaritans. But Jesus had an appointment that day with a woman at the well of Samaria, and it was a woman who had made an absolute mess out of her life. You know the story from John 4. Jesus goes, he sends his disciples into town to buy some groceries. And Jesus goes and he sits on the well, and here comes this Samaritan woman. And Jesus said to her, give me something to drink. And the woman of Samaria said, what are you doing talking to me? You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan, and the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And Jesus said, if you knew who it was who was talking with you, you'd ask water of me and I'd give you water to drink and you'd never be thirsty again. And she said, sir, give me this water. And he said, go home and get your husband. And she said, Lord, I don't have any husband. And he said, I know. He said, you're absolutely right. As a matter of fact, you've had five. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. And she said, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And Jesus gave that woman who had made a mess out of her life the water that only Jesus can give. And you'll never be thirsty again. And we find that woman at the well of Samaria who had made an absolute mess out of her life went into the city and said, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I believe that woman's life was changed for good forever there at that well of Samaria. He took her life that she'd made an absolute mess out of and he helped her get it straightened out again. He specializes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Oh, no. He specializes in what many would consider to be impossible. He cares when you've made a mess out of your life. All right, now we're in John 8. And in John 8, Jesus is in the temple. It's early in the morning. He's teaching. And all of a sudden, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they burst through the crowd. They're dragging a woman. And they throw her down in front of Jesus. And they said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, Moses said, in his law, she ought to be stoned to death. By the way, in that story in John chapter 8, they didn't bring the man. But you know that same verse of Scripture in the Old Testament law that said the woman should be stoned to death also said the man should be stoned to death. They should have brought both of them, but they didn't. They just drugged the woman. They threw her down in front of Jesus and said, what are we going to do? You claim to know the law and teach the law. Well, the law says she ought to be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And the Bible said they all were smitten and their conscience were stricken. And they didn't feel like they could cast a stone. I guess they put their stones back in their pocket and walked off. I know a man who carries a stone in his pocket all the time to remind him of that story in John chapter 8. To remind himself that he's a sinner and he needs to be careful about casting the first stones. But one by one they walked away, their consciences were smitten. And then Jesus said to that woman, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, there are no men, Lord. And Jesus said, well, neither do I condemn thee. Go. And now he told her, don't do this again. Now you get straightened out. Don't you get caught in this again. Don't you get involved in this again. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And I just can't help but feel like that woman left and she was never the same. I can't help but feel like that woman left and realized there's something special about this man. His words are powerful. His spirit is compassionate. And I believe she left believing in him as her Lord and Savior, and I believe he changed her life for good forever. And maybe there are some people that slip into our services, preacher, who have made an absolute mess out of their lives. We need to remind them. The Bible said in Matthew 11:19, Jesus is the friend of publicans and sinners. And we need to remind them that the Bible declares in Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. We need to remind them the book of God declares and experience proves its truth. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he said in Luke 19 verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Does Jesus care? Is there any care for our calamities? Does he care when we're sailing through the storms of life? Well, the Bible indicates he does. Does he care when we've made an absolute mess out of our lives? Well, the Bible indicates he does. Number three, does Jesus care when we have to bid farewell to the dearest loved ones and friends that we know and that have been part of our lives? Does Jesus care when our cheeks are stained with tears and we bid farewell to our friends through this that we call death? Well, all right, now we're in Luke 7. The place is a city called Nain. Jesus and his disciples are passing by the city of Nain. And suddenly at the gate of the city of Nain, here comes a funeral procession. It's a widow. A widow. She's already buried her husband. It's a widow. And it says she's bringing her only son out to the grave to bury him. She's all alone now. Her husband is gone and her only son is gone. This dear widow woman's no doubt Her heart is broken and bruised, and she's hurting beyond words. I've been there. I know what it's like to hurt so much words can't begin to do your hurt justice. And this woman is on her way out of the city of Nain to bury her only son. And Jesus notices this funeral procession and no doubt the heartbroken woman. And the Bible declares that Jesus walked over to that funeral procession and he touched that young man and he said, "I say unto thee, young man, arise." And he sat up alive. And the Bible said he delivered him back to his mother. You know, I've often read that story or thought about that story and I thought, you know, here it is, watch. I can see it now in the city of Nain. All the people are standing there they didn't have sidewalks, but if they had a sidewalk, they're standing there on the sidewalk. And they're watching this funeral procession go by, and no doubt they're thinking, that poor lady. She already buried her husband, now she's taking her only son out to bury him. And no doubt they probably felt sorry for her and hurt for her. You know how we do. And they thought, what a tragedy, what a terrible, awful, sad scene this is. And they watched them go by. And about 5 minutes later, or 10 minutes later, here comes that woman and her son skipping by, singing victory in Jesus on the way back to the house. And I bet they thought, what in the world's going on here? They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Does Jesus care? Well, the widow woman at the city of Nain would say, oh yes, I discovered he cares when our hearts are broken. All right, now we're in John 11. It's a place called Bethany. Jesus had three friends there, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, two sisters and a brother. And the Bible tells us that Jesus oftentimes, in going through Bethany, went to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home. No doubt he put his feet under their table more than once. Perhaps he even spent nights in their home. And Lazarus is sick. And Mary and Martha, they know who they need to send for. They send for Jesus. Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. Come. And the Bible declares that Jesus waited, and he didn't come quickly. He waited a couple of days before he went. He knew what he was doing. He always knows what he's doing. Jesus never says, oh gee, I wasn't counting on this. Jesus never says, oh my, what are we going to do now? Jesus never says, uh-oh, plan B. No, he always knows what he's doing. And he's always on time. But when Jesus showed up in Bethany, Mary and Martha both had an attitude. They both said to Jesus, if you'd come when we sent for you, Lazarus wouldn't be dead. And Jesus said, Where have you placed him? And they said, Lord, you don't want to go out there. It's been 4 days, and no doubt he stinks by now. We don't need to go out there. And he said, where have you placed him? They took him out to the graveyard. And you know the story. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came out of that grave, and Jesus said, take those grave clothes off that boy. Let him go. Don't you know that little village of Bethany and Mary and Martha and Lazarus was never the same? Jesus cares when our hearts are broken beyond words. Now, over the years, in 3 weeks, I will be in the ministry 50 years. The first Sunday in October marks my 50th anniversary in the ministry. A great many of those years I spent pastoring. A great many of those years, of course, I was president of Arlington Baptist College, but oftentimes I was called to go do funerals where I used to pastor. And I want to tell you, I've gone to the homes where people just lost a loved one. Maybe it was a son or a daughter, a father, a mother, maybe a husband or a wife or a brother or a sister. But I've gone to those homes and I've seen the heartbreak and the tears. I've wept with some of them and I prayed with them. A few of them, they wanted me to go to the funeral home with them, and I did, where they went and made arrangements. And then I preached the memorial service, and then I went to the graveyard with them to lay beneath the sod the remains of those dear people and stand at that graveside, do my best to comfort their hearts. But I want to tell you, not only did I go, but much more than that, somebody else went with us. And his name is Jesus. And because he cares about us, and because he knows our hearts and our hurts when we say goodbye to loved ones and friends, he's given us some infallible information. Because he cares, he said this to us, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Because he cares about our hurts, he's given us words like this. "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Meaning your loved ones that lie sleeping in the graves. To us, death looks like a sleep. He said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not. even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he said, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Because he loves us and he cares about our hurts. He's given us his word to give us hope that death is not the end. Death is only a comma. There is more to follow. Because he cares about us, he's given us this word. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because he cares about us, he's given us this word. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Because he cares about us, he's given this word. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Because he cares about us, he's given us this word. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Does Jesus care? Is there any care for our calamities? Master, carest thou not that we perish? Do you care when we're sailing through the storms of life? Do you care when we've made a mess out of our life? Do you care when our hearts are broken beyond words and we've said goodbye to our loved ones and friends? And this last thought, and I'll be through. Does Jesus care when we ourselves get down to the end of the way? You know, we don't think a whole lot about that when we're young. We sort of take time and life for granted. But I've discovered getting a little older. I was 73 last Tuesday. And I've discovered getting a little older, you start thinking a little more about your mortality. And you start thinking a little more about, you know, I've used up a whole lot more than I got left. And I'm already on borrowed time. I'm past 70. I'm not pushing it anymore. I'm pulling it. And we're all going to get down to the end of the way one day. Does Jesus care? All right, now we're in Luke 23. We're out at a place called Calvary. They're crucifying the Lord Jesus. And he's being crucified in the middle of two criminals. And the one criminal says, if you're the Son of God, why don't you get down off the cross and get us down with you? And the other criminal says to that criminal, in so many words, why don't you shut up? He said, we deserve to be here. We're here because we deserve this. We're criminals. But he said, this man. Oh, he knew there was something different about this man. He said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said to him, Lord, he recognized him for who he was. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And because Jesus cares when we're getting down to the end of the way, he said to that criminal, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You reckon that guy's ready to go now? Does he care when we get down to the end of the way? Well, now we're in 2 Timothy 4. It's the Apostle Paul. He's in the dark, damp, discouraging, no doubt dreary dungeon in Rome. And I can hear the old man's chain rattle as he picks up his pen. And he starts to write the last letter, as far as we know, that he ever wrote, 2 Timothy, to Timothy. And he says to him, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. In chapter 1, verse 7. And then he says to him in chapter 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Christ. And he says to him in chapter 3, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. And he says to him in chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And then he says to him there in verse 16, at my first answer. That means the first time he went before Caesar to give his defense. He said, at my first answer, no man stood with me. Nevertheless, the Lord strengthened me, and the Lord stood with me. And the Lord delivered me and will deliver me from every evil work. That says to me, when you get down to the end of the way, God will be right there with you. God will be there so you can feel his presence. You can experience his grace. So he can strengthen you for that which is ahead. You know, I've noticed over the years, perhaps you have too, preacher, Christian people don't die the same way unbelievers die. Christian people, believers die with an assurance and a hope in their heart. Christian people die clinging to the book of God, believing the promises of God, knowing that God cares and God will take care of whatever comes now. Jesus cares for us in life. He'll care for us at the end of the way when death is so near. Who was it? Jimmy Davis, who was the governor of Louisiana, who wrote the words, "I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. When the darkness I see, He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone." Is there help for our hurts? Is there deliverance for our disasters? Is there care for our calamities? Does Jesus care when we're sailing? Call the witnesses. Does Jesus care when we're sailing through the storms of life? The disciples from Mark 4 would say, "We discovered He cares in the storms." Paul would step forth from Acts 27 and say, "He cares when we're sailing through the storms." Does He care when we've made a mess out of our life? The woman from John 4 at the well of Samaria would step forth and say, "I discovered He cares when you've made a mess out of your life." The woman from John 8 would step forth and say, "I discovered He cares when you've made a mess out of your life." Does He care when our cheeks are stained with tears, our hearts are broken, and we have to say goodbye for a little while to one another? The woman at the city of Nain would say, "I discovered He cares." Oh, Mary and Martha would step forth and say, "We discovered He cares." Does He care when we get down to the end of the way? The thief on the cross would say, "I discovered He cares." And old Paul from his Roman dungeon would say, "I discovered He's there and He cares. I'm glad I'm a Christian." His name was Charles Weigel. Charles Weigel was a preacher, an old-fashioned preacher of the Word of God. And his wife came to him one day and said, "I'm tired of being a preacher's wife. I want you to quit the ministry." And he said, "I can't quit the ministry. God called me to be a preacher. The Bible declares the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God didn't change my calling. God called me to be a preacher. I'm a preacher. This is my life. I can't give up the ministry." She said, "You quit the ministry, I'm going to quit you." He didn't quit the ministry, but she left him. She deserted him. Charles Weigel kept on preaching. God allowed him to hold citywide crusades where scores would come and be saved. And I heard the old man give his testimony. And he said, "One day, I was thinking about how good God has been to me." And he said, "I sat down, and in 20 minutes, I'd written the words to this song. Perhaps you've heard it. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus. Since I found in Him a friend so strong and true, I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me, and He led me in the way I ought to go. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand His words of love, but I'll never know just why He came to save me till someday I see His blessed face above." And the chorus says, "No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as He. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cared for me." There's care for our calamities. And I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't need to know. You know, and God knows. But I want to tell you tonight, if you're sailing through some storm, He cares. If you feel like you've made a mess out of your life, He cares. When you've had to say goodbye to loved ones and friends, and probably most of us have, He cares. And when you get down to the end of the way, you'll discover, "Can't do it." That fast, you'll discover He cares. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And I want to encourage you tonight, if your heart's hurting, battered, bruised, bleeding, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for your patience.